Paul has finished with his development of the doctrine of the church. The instructional part of his letter is concluded, but this does not mean Paul has nothing more to say about the church. Beginning with chapter 4 now, Paul begins the section of this letter dealing with the application of the truth concerning the church. We now receive a series of exhortations here in Ephesians on how we as members of the Church of Jesus Christ must behave toward one another in the church. All of this, of course, is based upon what we have learned up to this point in this letter of Paul. The mystery of the church is now known. The Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of God's promise in Christ, together with the church of the Old Testament. That church, chosen from eternity, is built upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles. Christ has established the proper offices in the church of the new dispensation, in order that through the preaching of the gospel, we might grow together as a body of Christ. Now the church is no more a child, but has come to the stature of a full-grown man. Believers, therefore, need not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. On the basis of all these truths and more, we are now enjoined in the next several chapters to behave as members of the body of Christ in this world. We must put away lying and speak the truth to one another. We must never let the sun go down upon our anger toward another. We must not give place to the devil. We must not steal, but labor in order to buy the things we need. No corrupt communication ought to come from our mouths, but only that which will edify the neighbor. We may not grieve the Holy Spirit by means of filthy or unkind talk. The last of these admonitions given here in chapter 4 of Ephesians is found in verses 31 and 32, and these are the two verses that we intend on considering in our broadcast today. They read, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." This admonition teaches us how we are to behave towards one another as fellow members in the body of Christ. If we are members one of another, endeavoring to keep the unity, then this is how we are to do it. One cannot help but notice to whom the instruction of these verses is addressed. Paul does not write to people who call themselves believers, but who will not have anything to do with the church institute. Paul admonishes people who are a part of and members in that church that was organized in the city of Ephesus. This letter is not written to a person who sits in his house, refusing to join himself to a church, yet reads this letter as if he is able and as if he may apply this to himself without being a part of the church. Paul speaks here to people who together are members in a church institute and therefore stand in a close relationship to each other. In these verses and the surrounding ones, Paul admonishes how we are to behave together within the realm of that church. The admonition he gives has two sides to it, negative and positive. One is the flip side of the other. What we have in verse 31 is the negative side, that is, what must not characterize us. We read there, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." There are five terms used here: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. What is not evident in the translation is that these words work toward a climax. It becomes clearer when we translate these words as such. Bitterness, agitation, anger, yelling, and blasphemy. Bitterness is the first, because bitterness is rooted in the heart. When something is bitter to the taste, it is not merely distasteful, but intensely so. Well, when Paul speaks of bitterness here, he speaks of bitterness that arises in a person's heart and soul. One who has turned bitter inside is filled with intense animosity toward another, one filled with reproach. He is filled with ill will or even hostility toward another. God's word says this is a vice, this is a sin, that ought never to characterize us in our relationship with others in the church. This bitterness is the root of many a problem in the church. We come from different backgrounds and express oftentimes different opinions. Not everyone in the church has the sweetest personality. Each of us has our own peculiar quirks. Each of us has our own likes and dislikes. What is worse, each of us has our own pet sins, the sins of personality that reveal themselves oftentimes in our words and actions. What happens in the church is that the various members of the church can become irked or even offended at times with the words or actions of another. And rather than simply shrugging it off, we can allow ourselves to become bitter toward another. We can begin to harbor ill feelings or even hostility toward another with us. When such sin is conceived in us, it develops into agitation. The King James here uses the word wrath, but agitated is more accurate. We become exasperated by what another is saying or doing. To put it in down-to-earth terms, our blood begins to boil. We get ticked off at that fellow member in the church. Mind you, this is still below the level of outward actions. This agitation is going on in our minds. We're not thinking too sweet of thoughts about another person. If this agitation is not controlled, however, it will then break loose into outward action, and we will become angry. There's the third word. We will become angry at another person. In other words, we will now show this member that we are agitated by saying something that was better off left unsaid. All the hostile and bitter thoughts we have of that person will reveal themselves in an open show of anger. And if this anger is not held in check, then it will reveal itself in clamor, or better, in yelling at the person. There's the fourth word Paul uses. How often that has happened in the church, too. Two members are not only angry and show their hostility toward one another, but it results in a quarrel between the two. Two saints who are of the same household of faith, mind you, who are both members of Christ, actually, sad to say, start yelling at each other. And both go home deeply hurt and offended, so much so that it is almost impossible for them to come to the table of the Lord and partake of communion with each other. Such behavior in the church among fellow saints is forbidden, and it is so because it is sin. The last step is that of evil speaking. Actually, the word used here in the Greek is blasphemy. When yelling begins, a person can be given over to foul language, or worse, cursing and swearing. So when bitterness is conceived, it produces agitation, which in turn produces anger, thus resulting in yelling and then blasphemy. All expressions, mind you, of our sinful flesh, our sinful nature. The command of Scripture here is this: put all of these together with all malice away. Those two simple words, put away, are rather telling in the original language. They mean to lift up for the purpose of casting away. And the idea expressed is that these vices are not so easy, really, to cast off of us. They are a part of our sinful flesh. They cling to us oftentimes as a part of our own particular nature. They are who we are, sad to say. So the Word of God says here, lift them up, as heavy as they might be, lift them up and throw them away. As difficult as they might be to cast off, do it. Put them away. And that together with all malice, that is, with all the baseness of our character. That's what malice refers to here. All morally inferior base behavior. Take the base corrupt vices of your sinful flesh and put them away. Throw them away from you. That is our calling from a negative point of view. From a positive point of view, and therefore the antidote for the negative, Paul instructs us how we are to behave properly in the church. This is found in verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ah, yes, kindness. That is the exact opposite of bitterness. It basically means mild-mannered or pleasant. We must be pleasant and kind in our attitude toward our fellow saints. Easy to get along with, approachable, friendly. Not to just one member or to a few members, but to all members of the church. There are those in the church, of course, that are willing to show this towards some of the other members, since they like or prefer them over others, but when it comes to those who they do not particularly care for, they're harsh and impatient and at times even snobbish. The command here is that we must be kind to everyone in the church. It must show in our demeanor. It must be carried through in our actions. And this, Paul says, must be coupled with tender-heartedness. We must be tender-hearted. A synonym of this word is compassionate. We must be able to feel sympathy or empathy for others in their need or when someone is hurting. Again, it is easy to be cold and callous when it comes to the feelings of others. We could say things without thinking of what the effect might have on others and what they think. The scripture here enjoins us to be able to put ourselves in the shoes of other people. We can have bad days, and this can often affect us in our own outlook on life from one day to the next. Well, others can have a bad day too. And we must be sensitive to the feelings, the hurts, the hardships that others bear, and be ready to build them up and encourage them. Life in this old world is not easy after all. God's saints must be there to help each other through with compassion toward each other. Then finally, and this is the tough one, we must always be ready and willing to forgive one another. Yes, even if they do not ask us to forgive them. Now, I'm not trying to soft soap sin here. When a person is openly and rebelliously walking in the way of sin against us and God, then forgiveness is given by way of repentance. After all, we are enjoined here to forgive as God forgives, and God forgives those whom he does according to strictest justice. But we're not talking about these heinous sins into which some can fall in the church. We're talking about the every nitty-gritty life within the Church of Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. We all have, as I mentioned, our quirks, our oddities, our weaknesses of nature, and even our own sins. There are those in the church with strong-willed natures who do hurt us and who always seem to be carrying a grudge. There are those who without much thought can make a sharp remark that offends us or makes us angry. And the easiest thing to do is to let bitterness build up inside of us. It is easy to carry a grudge back again. The idea here of this passage of God's Word is this. We know who that fellow saint is. We know his or her character. Well, love him or love her for who he or she is. Be ready to forgive him when he says something that might sting a little bit. Do not always be so quickly offended or thin-skinned, and then think we have to set them straight. Let the matter slide, and simply forget about it. Be ready to forgive. That covers a multitude of sins, and it makes for peace in the church. Now, the principle that undergirds this entire passage is this. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I realize, of course, that Paul writes this in connection with the last phrase of verse 32, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. But think about it, fellow believers. This is the very principle that should dictate all of our behavior toward others in the church. Take a close look at what God has done for us. Who were we? What was our attitude toward God when we were lost in sin? Paul writes of this in Romans 5. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. And because of this, think of what we did to offend God. He commanded you and me to be holy as He is holy. He commanded us to keep His commandments and to walk in His statutes. He said to you, love me and love your neighbor. And what did we do? When we were lost in sin, what was our attitude toward God? We despised Him. And we did what we wanted to do. We walked in the way that seemed right in our own eyes. And how often we still do that, thinking that we know better than God what is right and good for ourselves. I mean, we know the commandments of God. The preaching even reminds us of those commandments, or it should. We even study them in our homes and families. But have we ever sat with those commandments and picked out that one commandment that we are so completely lousy at keeping correctly? We ignore it. We do not like to study that one. We set it aside as if God does not really mean that commandment to be numbered among the 10 for us anyway, personally. The point is, look at our attitude toward God and what we do even now. Do we understand that we deserve nothing from God but vengeance and wrath? We deserve to be the objects of God's bitterness and anger. But God is rich in His mercy towards us. He is a God of compassion. He is merciful and tender-hearted toward His people in Christ. He understands their sin and He pities them in their misery. Listen to Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. There is God's attitude toward His chosen people who are saved in Christ. He is ready, and He is willing to forgive us. Shameful, is it not, when we are not willing to forgive our fellow saints as our Heavenly Father forgives us? So, that really is the principle behind our behavior toward fellow believers within the body of the Church of Christ. God has forgiven us. He sent His only begotten Son into this world in order to merit by His death our forgiveness. God in His great love has sent our Savior to fulfill all righteousness according to strictest justice. Now when we fall upon our faces in sorrow and repentance, God does not retaliate with anger or bitterness or revenge. He is quick to forgive us and to cast our sin far from Him, as far as the east is from the west in distance. Oh yes, this forgiveness we receive comes by way of confession, but we are forgiven, and so also must we forgive. Why? Out of thankfulness to God for the salvation we have received. The very power behind our being able to be kind and tender-hearted is the power of the cross. Christ has sanctified us. He has cleansed us. We are those who now live out of the principle of thankfulness before God. Put away bitterness, agitation, anger, yelling, and blasphemy. Why? Out of thankfulness to God for what He has done for us. Be kind and ready to forgive. Why? Out of gratitude for what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. It is true that all of this takes a sanctified heart. Our sinful flesh is so strong to pull us in the other direction. But by means of the salvation earned for us, we can put aside, and maybe it will take some effort, but we can put aside the vices mentioned by Paul here. And we put on the beauty that is ours when we are compassionate, merciful, and kind. There is a reason we are commanded as we are in these couple of verses we consider yet today. There is a reason for the admonitions found in all of the verses surrounding this passage. When we follow in these ways, the result will be unity. Yes, the church must be guarded against false doctrine and ungodly living. These are not to be tolerated in the church, but of extreme importance, even in maintaining the truth in confession and walk, is the unity of the Church of Christ. We are reminded of how this chapter started. In verse 3, we are told that we must endeavor to keep the unity. By walking in the prescribed way of this Word of God before us, the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ is maintained. No, not merely the unity of the body of Christ in general, but the unity of the church institute to which we belong. We are a community of believers, called to live together in the bond of faith. We are members one of another. Then we strive, with all that is in us, to keep the unity of the church to which we belong, by means of putting away all bitterness and being kind to one another. When this is done, then the result is unity. Blessed unity. And when unity is found, then there is also peace. And that is the ultimate result. No benefit of keeping the command we receive in these verses is better than that. There is nothing more beautiful than the peace of Zion. We pray for her peace. In those same prayers, we ask for the grace to behave properly toward one another. What a beautiful word of God we receive here. Fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord who are listening, how good and pleasant is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell and bless the court. Let's pray together. Most merciful God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the Church of Jesus Christ, and that Thou hast called us into this world and placed us into that body of the church, so that we might join together with other believers in worship and in praise of Thy name. We know we are called upon to dwell together in peace and unity. Grant to us Thy grace and Thy Spirit, that we might indeed love one another and show kindness and tender-heartedness toward one another. And where we have failed, and we all do, Father, forgive us of those sins. Go with us in this day. For Christ's sake alone we pray. Amen.